To the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 7. I think I'm going to read the first 5 verses.
Братје наши, да се чита с Божји помоћ из Светог Евангелија по Матеју, 7 глава, првих 5 стихова.
I'd like to read the first 5 verses of Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and we find ourselves in the middle of it, and he says this. He says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." I'd like to conclude a reading there with verse number 5.
Let's all bow before the Lord in prayer.
Looking at these beautiful verses that Jesus shared from the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of my favorite excerpts here in the Gospel of Matthew, I'd like to ask you two questions for you to consider to yourselves. And the first question is this: can you think of a time when the hypocrisy of someone else harmed you in some way? As you reflect back on your life, can you think of a time when the hypocrisy of someone else harmed you in some way? And now I'm going to ask the second question, which is, can you think of a time when your own hypocrisy harmed someone else? I think something that's true for me and maybe for many of us is it's easier to remember the first and harder to remember the latter, which I think is an important takeaway or important concept as we look into some of these verses. You see, Jesus begins, and we read these 5 verses, and it's very short in some respect, right? But what Jesus said, what took him seconds to say, we could talk about for hours, and it would take us years to really deeply understand these verses and live them out. And so Jesus begins this portion of Scripture by saying, "Judge not." And we find ourselves already at one of the most frequently misunderstood verses in Scripture, especially by those who aren't familiar with Scripture. Have you ever encountered, a coworker or a friend from school or somebody who's living their lives a certain way, and they somehow, either through conversation, you're sharing your faith with them, they somehow feel attacked by what you believe is moral and good and right and just? And have you ever heard somebody say to you, "Don't judge me. Doesn't the Bible say, judge not?" Have you ever heard that before? I certainly have, more than on one occasion. And here we find ourselves at such a commonly misunderstood verse. Because those that would start by saying, "Judge not, don't judge me," as a means for living out their own sin, or as a means for living out their own desires of their heart, which are not godly, They're cutting the verse off at 2 words. And this is the first way in which we can find ourselves in trouble when we're seeking to understand Scripture, is by stopping right where it's convenient for us. Jesus actually says, "Judge not," but why? "That ye be not judged." You see, there's a reason behind what he's saying. It is better for you not to condemn someone else so that you wouldn't be condemned. And he goes on, second verse, which is directly correlated with this. He says, "Because," so he's continuing his thought, that word "for," "because with whatever judgment you judge, with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with whatever measure you meet or measure it out, it will be measured to you again." And so when we look at these two verses in context, we see what Jesus is really trying to tell us. He's telling us that you and I should actually be careful how we judge. It's not that you and I never will judge. That's kind of a very generic and vague phrase. In another portion of Scripture, Jesus was saying that we need to judge with a righteous judgment. We are told that we need to discern between good and evil. If you and I were going to walk through this life and we were never going to judge anything, and I use that in the very ambiguous term, the very generic phrase, if you and I weren't going to judge, like, is this good? Is this bad? Like, should I go here where my friends are inviting me? Should I not? Those are all judgments. If you look at the way someone's living their life and you're like, well, that's not good for them, is that okay? Well, it might be okay. But Jesus here isn't saying that you shouldn't look at someone's life. We as parents, we look at our children. We see when they're doing something wrong. We are making a judgment on their behaviors. And we're saying, well, that's not good. You can't act like that. I now need to train you. I need to discipline you. Here, Jesus is telling us that we need to be careful how we judge. We need to be careful how we judge. And we don't have to be the condemners of men's souls. In the corollary to this passage, which is found in Luke, I think it's Luke 15, if I recall. The corollary, Jesus specifically says, judge not, and he says, condemn not, that ye be not condemned. So Jesus is making it very clear in these verses that we need to be careful with what judgment we judge. Why? Because we're going to be judged the same way. So I want you to think about this for a moment. The last time that you, let's say, judge somebody or criticize them, the manner in which you did so, would you be happy if God judged you and criticized you in that same manner? What about the thing that you were judging? Would you be happy? Would you be content, satisfied, if God were to return that upon you? Because there is this truth in Scripture that Jesus teaches, which is this. If the way in which you forgive others is how you will be forgiven. The way in which you forgive others is how you will be forgiven. He taught the disciples that when he taught them how to pray. We pray that. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, as we forgive the trespasses of others. God, forgive me in the same way that I forgive someone else. And if you and I were to contemplate that and say, and were to consider that Jesus is saying here that you and I are going to be judged in the same way that we judge others, how would that impact how you and I treat one another? How would that impact how you and I treat those in which we have fellowship or friendship, even those who maybe don't know Christ? How would that change us? Jesus continues the thought. This is not a distinct thought in verse number 3 if you're following along. Jesus says, and why do you behold thou the mote? Why beholdest thou, the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So this comes to the story, you know, as I was contemplating, you know, what scripture I should share, and as I was in prayer, that same day I was actually standing on a ladder, and we were trimming some hedges by the side of our yard, and Bethany brought over an electric hedger from her father's house, because he has, you know, every tool under the sun, and as I was climbing up on this ladder and I was starting to hedge, I realized, like, these hedges are right above me, and I even thought to myself, like, this is going to fall on me. But I was like, I was almost done, right? And you know what it's like when you're almost done? You don't want to go get the gear you need or you probably should have. And I climb up on this ladder, and I start to hedge, and sure enough, as I do, the branch is coming down, but this small fleck finds itself stuck in my eye. And immediately, it caused me such tremendous pain that I almost dropped the hedger. I almost fell off the ladder, and all I could think about was the thing in my eye, and I'm trying to get it out, and I can't, and I'm bouncing on the hedger, and Bethany sees something is wrong with me, like, what's going on? And I'm telling her, I got something in my eye, and I show her, and she's looking in, and I can't get it out, but with her help, she was able to get that fleck out of my eye, and I had immediate relief. And it was wonderful. And it made me think of these verses immediately. I thought, Lord, if this is your way of having me preach on these verses, if there's something that I can learn from this, if there's something that we can learn from this, then may your Spirit bless it. And here Jesus is saying, giving this example. And it's kind of an outrageous example. Because here, Jesus is saying that your brother has a mote or like a speck in his eye, and you see it. But it's really shocking that you see it, because Jesus is saying, but you're not considering the beam or like the log out of your own eye. Jesus is using hyperbole here. Imagine somebody who has like a log sticking out of their eye, and they're trying to help somebody who has a little fleck in their eye. Jesus probably knew something about this type of an experience. You see, as we remember, as we recall the life of Christ, his father, Joseph, was a carpenter. He was frequently working around wood. I'm sure Jesus was often with his father, working on wood, learning the trade. And I'm sure that Jesus, when he walked in his flesh, experienced more than once what it was like to get something in his eye. So he probably knew personally what this experience was like. And many of you can identify with this experience, if not everyone in this room, because it's so easy for us to get something stuck in our eyes. Even if we're just walking outside and the leaves are falling and things are blowing in the wind and you get something in your eye, everyone has this experience. But here, Jesus is speaking on the subject of judgment, and he specifically says, why do you behold the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you're not considering the log that is in your own eye? How are you going to say to your brother, let me get that speck out of your own eye, out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? And Jesus then says in verse number 5, you hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the speck out of your brother's eye. This word hypocrite in the Greek, it has a couple of different meanings, but one picture that it represents in the original language is that of an actor. So this word was also used in conjunction with a stage actor. So if you would go to a play, who would you see on the stage acting out the scene? You would see a bunch of hypocrites. And that's the phrase. It's somebody who's playing a role, somebody who's playing a part. There's another word for it. It's a dissembler. So you have a dissembler, a pretender, an actor, somebody who's playing a part or a role, but it's not genuinely them. And I think many of us understand what it's like, or maybe we've seen a play, or maybe you've seen a movie, maybe you've seen somebody act a role, and maybe you've seen them do a tremendous job. Maybe you've seen them do such a good job that you feel like you're getting a connection into the role, and it just feels so real. But the truth of the matter is, that person is just playing a part, and who they really are off the stage is not who they are on the stage. I worked at a hotel for many years when I was in college, like some upscale hotel, and we frequently would have people who were famous, you know, come in, and they would stay there. And it was amazing, the first few experiences, when you meet people and just how different they are on, let's say, TV or whatever, and how from who they are in person. And maybe some of you have made that experience before. It's because they're actors. The Greek word would be hypocrites. Why is this important? Because Jesus here is essentially condemning hypocrisy. And he does so time and again. As a matter of fact, if you and I were going to go back, and if you're following along, we're just going to go back one chapter to Matthew chapter 6. So now Jesus is earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says a few things about this. He says in Matthew chapter 6, number 2, well, actually, let's just start with verse number 1. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Here, Jesus is speaking about the people in the temple who are making a big show of giving their gifts. And he's calling them hypocrites. He's saying they're playing a part. They're playing a role. But Jesus can see in their hearts, and he knows who they are. And he knows why they're doing what they're doing. Remember when Jesus was in the temple with his disciples? And do you remember when all of these rich men were coming into the temple and they're casting all of these gifts to the temple of such tremendous value? And then a woman comes by, this widow, this poor widow. She comes in behind all of these rich men, noticed by no one but Jesus. And all she does is she reaches in and she takes out two mites. What these rich men would consider a pittance, nothing. She takes out two mites and she casts it in. And Jesus, he kind of nudges his disciples and say, do you see that widow? She cast in more than all of them because she cast in of her usury. She needed that. Sorry, not her usury, of her need. She needed those two mites of her livelihood. And here these men were giving out of their excess. So here we see this picture of hypocrisy in Jesus' time, of people who are playing a role. Let's continue and go forward. Jesus says in verse number 5, and when thou prayest, this is chapter 6, Matthew 6, verse number 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, as those that are playing a role. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, when you pray, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, we see another picture of hypocrisy in Jesus' times, where there were these men that were presenting themselves as holy, but they didn't want the glory from God of their holiness and how they were living their lives. They wanted to stand on a street corner. They wanted to pray to be seen of men, and they wanted men to stop and give them glory. Like, wow, look at how holy those men are standing on a street corner. And he's been praying there from dawn until dusk. Like, look, he's still there. Look how holy he is. But Jesus, who sees into the heart, says, those men who are doing that, and they're doing it for the purpose of receiving glory from men, they're playing a role. They're playing a role. How should we approach the Father in prayer? Well, when we pray, we should enter into our closets. We should shut the door. And we should pray to our Father in secret. Why? Because I don't want glory from men. I don't want glory from you. I don't need glory from you. And if I receive glory from you, it wouldn't be worth much value. And we should all have that perspective of one another. Not that we don't love each other, but that the only glory that matters is when the Father says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. That's what we want to hear. And here Jesus is saying at this time that there were those who were praying out in public for this exact reason. Continuing forward, Jesus says, well, actually, Jesus says, going back on the topic of forgiveness and tying into the topic of judgment as well, judgment and forgiveness, in verse number 14, I was going to go 16, but in verse number 14, Jesus makes this clear at the end of teaching them how to pray. He says this, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Out of everything Jesus taught leading up to that point, if you're following along from verse number 9 to verse number 13, Jesus teaches them to pray. And out of everything he taught them to pray, when he's done, what did he emphasize? What did he highlight? This, the subject of forgiveness, and that you and I will be forgiven in the same manner in which we forgive. But moving forward to verse number 16, Jesus says this, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Another example. Another example, we have the example of prayer, we have the example of giving of alms, we have the example of fasting, and in each of these cases, Jesus sees the hearts of these men who are seeking the glory of other men. But the question is, who are these men? Well, I'd like to actually go back in Scripture. If you're following along and you'd like to turn there, it's found in Isaiah, I believe, chapter number 9. So this chapter is often known as the chapters that speak about the coming of the Messiah. The same verse, 9:6, that says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It's the same chapter, but further down, where the prophet is kind of turning a corner in what he's saying, and the Lord is sending a word to Jacob and to Israel, we see in verse number 8. And he's sending a word of I'll say, anger and judgment against the people, because let's pick up in verse number 13. "For the people turneth not," this people being Israel and Judah, "for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." I'd like to stop there. You see, what we have here is from this time where Isaiah is prophesying in Israel, he's prophesying against the leadership of Israel, which has now turned away from following after God in sincerity and is now following their own path. And they're walking in their own ways. And yet they're playing out this role as if they're godly men that are following after the Lord. But all the while, they're living out this hypocrisy. And it's harming the people. It's leading the people astray. Jesus said that if the blind leads the blind, then both shall fall into the ditch. And when he said that, he was referring to the leaders, the Pharisees of his day. So we see this pattern from the time of Isaiah leading all the way up past the time of Malachi, through the 400 years of silence, all the way up to this time where Jesus arrives on the scene during Israel's occupation, during the time of the Roman Empire. The leadership of Israel has been leading people astray from the Lord. And actually, so much so that Jesus openly condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy many, many times. Yes, the chapter, if you're following along, the chapter in Matthew 23, Jesus is specifically speaking to the Pharisees. And he's telling you that, he's saying this, "The scribes and the Pharisees," verse number 2, if you're following along, "the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Jesus is saying of the Pharisees of his day, whatever they tell you to do, do that. That's good. That's fine. But don't do what they do, because the things that they say, they don't even do. "They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move it with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And Jesus continues by going down to verse number 13. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense." Pretense, that's the root word for pretending. "For a pretense, you make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land You traverse the earth to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Jesus has so many fiery things to say about the scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to stop because we can keep going, and that's not exactly the point of this message here. But Jesus had such fiery things to say against the leadership of his day. When we look at what he said, it's no wonder that he found himself captured, placed on a mock trial, and crucified by the hands of ungodly men. It's no surprise, because Jesus was not a pretender. Jesus did not care for the glory of men. Jesus was not looking to get the affirmation of the leadership when they were going astray. Jesus, the Son of God, who came down from heaven and put on flesh, did so to show you and I the way, to reveal to men the truth. And this is a truth that you and I need to comprehend and understand and live out. This concept of hypocrisy is so incredibly important. Now, I would kind of ask you the question, why? Why does Jesus care so much about this topic? Why does it matter to you and to me? Well, first and foremost, hypocrisy can damage those that are without the church as well as those that are within the church. So I want us to think about this for a second. Maybe you can think about this yourself and contemplate on some of your own personal experience. Those that are without the church are watching us. They're observing how we live. They're hearing what you and I confess and profess. And when what you and I say and speak doesn't align with how you and I live, brother and sister, that's damaging to those that are without. When people look at us, if people were to look at us and they were to see that we're doing all of these good things, but we're doing it for the glory of men, or we're doing it because we want to be viewed by others as more godly or holy or whatever the case might be, if that's the motive of our hearts and people see that, that will turn them away from the gospel. It will not turn them toward the gospel. I have had the privilege, and I hope and pray you have too, of speaking with many coworkers and many friends about the gospel. And I will tell you, in all the conversations that I've had, the concept of a God who sent his Son to put on flesh and to die a cruel death on the cross for the atonement of our sins, intellectually is not a stumbling block. You see, the gospel to most people, I would say 80 to 90% of the people I speak with, the gospel is not intellectually a stumbling block. It's not like they can't understand it. It's not like they can't, you know, acknowledge that it's possible and all of this. I would say in the vast majority of cases, it is emotionally, there are emotional stumbling blocks. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with colleagues and friends about my faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel, only to have them share an experience that they had with somebody who professed to be a Christian. A friend of mine who at work, who's not a godly man, doesn't know Christ at all, he said he grew up going to church. And when he was young, he said, these were his words. He said, when I was young, I realized it was all rubbish. It was all just garbage. You know why? Because the preacher on Sunday, though he would preach the rest of the week, I would see him during the week. He lived right down the street from me. And I saw how he lived his life. And what he said on Sunday didn't match up with how he lived his life from Monday through Saturday. And I knew it was all just fake. Isn't that a terribly sad experience that man made? It's just heart-crushing to think that that's his perception of the gospel. That he observed something in someone else who professed Christ, and they were hypocrites, they were pretenders, they were actors. Their lives Monday through Saturday didn't match up with what they professed on Sunday or how they lived out their lives on Sunday. And because of that, this man's life has been just ruined. And even in trying to speak to him, he doesn't want to hear it. He tells me, nah, there's all churches are just trying to get money, and you know, those pastors who are paid, there's paid so much money, and they're doing it for the money. He's reading into the motivations of people. And even sharing him with him how in our church we're not paid. In our church we strive to live holy lives, but the power of the Spirit. It's like, you know, this emotional obstacle is a great hurdle to overcome in his life. Will he ever know Christ? Is he going to die someday and meet his maker? And is he going to stand before fiery judgment for his actions? Do you see how damaging hypocrisy can be? Now, what about hypocrisy within the church? Well, Jesus is actually speaking about that almost directly here in these five verses of Matthew 7. You see, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking about a brotherly relationship. If your brother has something wrong, a flaw, how can you and I, how does hypocrisy harm those within the church? Well, I would say it's if you and I want to present ourselves in a certain way to one another, when the reality is we have something in our own lives that doesn't align with that. That's a problem. If I saw something wrong with your life, something against the Word of God, and I wanted to approach you about it, and I wanted to speak to you just like Jesus is saying here, I wanted to talk to you about it, because I'm discerning that there's something wrong in your life, but now I'm coming to you in a certain way, and I'm going to come to you with fiery condemnation, and I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to criticize you, and yet in my life, I have that same struggle, and maybe it's not manifested in the same way. Listen, maybe it's not manifested in the same way. This is the key. I see a brother or sister living out their life with some measure of pride, and so now I'm going to approach them, and I'm going to judge them, and I'm going to, and maybe I'm trying to do it out of a loving place, but I'm struggling with pride in this area of my life, and it's different, it's manifested differently, but it's the same sin, and here I'm approaching. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If I have this log in my own eye, but I'm going to come and I want to help you, well, how am I going to help you? How am I going to do that? And how is that going to be perceived? How is that going to do good for the church, or is it going to harm the church? You see, hypocrisy not only hurts those from without, because it can damage the reputation of Jesus Christ, but it hurts those of us that are within. And it has caused strife. It has caused division. It has caused great discouragement throughout the history of the church. And here I don't speak about you, brothers and sisters. I am persuaded better things of you. But in the grand scheme of the church, hypocrisy has caused so much harm within the church that Jesus here is telling us that this is how we ought to approach one another. He says this, it's very simple actually. Consider yourself first. Consider yourself first. He's not saying don't help one another. He's saying consider yourself first. If I see my brother or sister erring or straying or struggling with something, what is my first instinct? Is it to rush over to them? Is it to start, you know, bringing down some type of condemnation upon them? Or is it first to consider myself? Do I first consider myself? Lord, do I turn to the Lord in prayer? Lord, I want to help this brother. I want to help this sister. But if there's something in my life that you see that maybe I don't even see, search my heart. Reveal it to me, Lord, so that I can be pure, so that my motive can be holy, so that I can approach this brother and sister not in pretense, but in truth and in love. Help me, Father. Do you and I consider ourselves first? Because Jesus is telling us we must first consider ourselves, and then you will see clearly to help your brother and your sister. When you get something in your eye, it's incredibly painful. It's not like you're not going to notice it. But if you ignore it long enough, if you get something in your eye and you ignore it long enough, your eye is going to start actually growing right over it. It's going to just start becoming a part of you. It's going to be right there. And maybe at some point, you'll be numb to the pain. Maybe you won't even really feel it anymore. And there may come a point in your life and my life where if we're considering ourselves first, we might have to solicit the help of a loved one, someone that you and I trust, Someone that you and I know will give us some honest feedback. And approach another brother and sister and say, have you noticed any pride in my life? Is there something in my life that needs correction? When's the last time that you and I approached someone with that? Because we were first considering ourselves. Jesus says that if you and I would judge ourselves, we would be judged of no man. Sorry, that wasn't Jesus. That was one of the apostles. Excuse me. If we would judge ourselves, we'd be judged of no man. This concept of if we would evaluate ourselves first, then we would have no need to be judged of other people. Now, why is this important? Why are we speaking about this? Because, loved ones, in order for us to have a genuine relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, first, I'm going to speak to my brothers and sisters in faith. In order for us to have a genuine relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be in pretense. You and I must care more about our relationship with Christ than we care about the opinions of others. And I don't mean we shouldn't care about the opinions of our brothers and sisters in Christ, but what I mean is, how often do we feel pressure from someone to appear a certain way, or to live our lives a certain way, or to be a certain way? And maybe it doesn't exactly align with the teachings of the Word. How are you and I going to place our relationship with Jesus as preeminent in those cases if we care more about the glory of men? How? We must, in order to have a genuine relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, we must place our relationship with Him as preeminent in our lives. That everything would align with that. That our actions would align with our words, not just on Sunday, but every minute of every day of the week, of every week, of every month, of every year. Our lives must be such that we honor and glorify God with all of our being. And for the times that we do stumble, for the times that we do fall short of the glory of God, which we do sometimes, which I do sometimes, we are called by Scripture to turn to the Lord, to repent, to seek His will. We are called to do all of those things. And to my friends in Jesus Christ who are here, and maybe you haven't received the grace that Christ alone offers, first, I want to apologize. I want to apologize to you because perhaps there have been times in my life, or I'm going to apologize on behalf of the church, maybe there have been times in the lives of those around you that what you observed didn't exactly align with what you expected from the Word of God. And we need to be honest. We can't be pretenders. We can't live in pretense. I want to apologize and tell you that that's not how we ought to be. That's not how we ought to live. And I really hope and pray that if you've observed such things from any of us that would discourage you, like they discouraged my coworker, hopefully not to that extreme, but even in the smallest way, I want to tell you a couple things. Number one, don't be discouraged by that. Because the reality is, while we're in this flesh, we contend with the flesh. And you will not always see a perfect example of me. You will not always see a perfect example of all of us. But the second thing I want to tell you is that is no excuse for you. No one is going to stand before God and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, the reason I didn't believe in you and follow after you is because of that person. That excuse is never going to stand. And unfortunately, many men throughout history have made similar observations about those who profess Christ. Gandhi is quoted as having said, I love your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Because the example he saw of those that profess Christ was not good. But to my friends, standing before the judgment seat of God, it's not going to be an excuse for you to say, well, this person was living their life this way, and so I didn't want to follow you, Lord. No. It's my deep hope and prayer that you would place anything you've observed in its proper context. Those are men and women, and perhaps genuinely seeking to follow after the Lord, who have not always been perfect. But your eyes should really be fixed and focused on Christ. Your eyes should be fixed and focused on the Lord. That's where your attention should be. If you want a good example, if you want a perfect example, set your eyes on Christ and Christ alone. Amen.
Truly, the words of Jesus Christ, they're the words of honesty and truth that speak so dearly and penetrate to our hearts and go through those layers of pretense and masks. And yet they're also the words of healing, because Jesus is describing the order of his kingdom in this Sermon on the Mount. And in this order, there are two men that are whole when they follow his order. There are two men that are relieved, and there are two men that are at peace. One by the conviction of the word and the teaching of Jesus Christ, and putting that priority on, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and orders his life accordingly. And the other, yielding to the help that he needs from his brother. And there are going to be times in our lives, as we would seek to be part of the kingdom of God, that we will be on one or either side of this equation. And that's God's desire for our hearts. May the Lord bless his word and grant grace that we would hear Jesus Christ and his call as a shepherd to us. Amen.